Lord, we thank you. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we thank you for this day that we can just celebrate that you have risen from the dead, victorious over sin and death and the grave. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Every believer believing for good things said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may have a seat. Good to see you here this morning. Thank you for taking time out of your day to seek the Lord. If you're new here, welcome. We just love to see you here. And I pray you feel at home in the presence of the Lord. You know, we are who we are here. What you see is what you get in a sense. And so we just love on you. If there's any questions you have, any needs, let us know. We would be happy to talk with you. You know, traditionally, this is the time where we speak about the risen Lord, and of course, we are going to be focusing on that. But I believe that sometimes we have to take a couple steps backwards to be able to appreciate all that the Lord did on the cross of Calvary when he rose again from the grave. And so, for you to have a resurrection, what do you have to have? A death, right? And so that's something that we often as believers forget. You know, we celebrate the resurrection, and we give glory to God, and that's all good. But even Jesus, for him to come back from the dead, had to do what? Die. And so there's a point that I want to make today, and hopefully you'll see this as a running theme, that if you want life, if you want the abundant life that Jesus has for you, then there's a death that's needed. Now, am I saying that you need to physically die to experience that life? I am not saying that in any way. Jesus did that for us, so we don't have to, amen? He died for our sins. I'm not suggesting that we're dying to our, well, we die to our sins, but we don't have to physically die for it. He's done it already. But I will suggest to you that for us to experience the abundant life that God has for us, it requires death to self in our lives. Amen. You know, there's a saying, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You know, so often we want to do what we want to do, but experience the abundant life that God has for us. It does not work that way. There's a surrendering that needs to happen on a daily basis in our lives to experience all that God has for us. And so, you know, the title of what I'm going to talk about for the next few minutes is this: there's life through death. And you might say, that doesn't sound like a very uplifting Easter message. Let me promise you, by the time we're done, you will be very happy for this message, I promise you, amen? So with that in mind, let's look at several scriptures, and one is found here in John chapter 12. I want to set the stage. Jesus is speaking, and this is before he's even gone to the cross. So he's talking with his disciples, discussing what's going to happen, and he gives us some insight for both himself and for us in what's going to happen. So John 12, beginning at verse 23. I'm reading from NIV version. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." You want to go back to verse 12. So here's Jesus talking about it. Again, it's just before, you know, he's going to go to the cross, and he says, look, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself, right? He's, you know, referred to the Son of Man at times. And so he's saying, look, it's time for me to be glorified. What does that mean? To be put in his rightful place. You know, we could stop and camp on that for the whole morning and say, are we putting Jesus in his rightful place in our lives? Are we glorifying him? You know, and that's something that all of us need to consider on a daily basis in all that we do, you know, in our actions, our activities, our attitudes. Are we glorifying our Lord? Because let me tell you something, the world is watching you and me. And it's not necessarily watching just the words that we say. They're watching our actions and our attitudes and just how we treat others around us. Let me tell you something. I want to glorify God every single day. Anyone else want to do that? Amen. And so we go on. He says, look, I'm going to be glorified. And he was, wasn't he? But let's go on. He says, very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Well, what is Jesus talking about here? Well, he's talking about himself here as being that one seed, right? That as he gives his life, as he's planted, so to speak, into the earth, then out of that will come an entire crop of people, you and me. In fact, we can't have the born-again experience unless Jesus gave his life on the cross of Calvary. And as a result of the price he paid, we get to experience eternal life with him. We get to be those many seeds. But here's the thing. It can be kind of messy, can't it? Some of you may be able to relate to this. When I was in grade 2, grade 3, we did this thing in science class. We took mason jars, and we took bean seeds, and we planted them in the jar, but you didn't plant them in dirt. You actually took, I remember taking construction paper, and we put a ring on the inside so it was tight against the outside. And then you took your pencil, and you shoved bean seeds down between the glass and between the construction paper. Has anyone ever done this? Anybody relate? All right, I got about like 6 people. Okay, the rest of you are like, you're crazy. I don't know what you're talking about. All right, well, let me just explain what happened. Then what you would do is you'd put water in the bottom, maybe like an inch or so of water. And what would happen is the construction paper would act like a wick, and it would draw the water up, and the construction paper would get all wet. So you go home, right, and you come back the next day, and it was your job to write down your observations. You had this little piece of paper, and you had day 1, day 2. All right, day 1. Not much is happening, you know, nothing, you know. Day 2, nothing. Day 3, nothing. By the time about day 4 or day 5 came along, my seeds weren't looking so good. You know, some of them were like turning black. In fact, by the next day, the ones that were turning black, there was mold growing on them. Like, and I remember writing down, my seed's dead. You know what I'm saying? It's not coming back from this thing, you know. And the next day, still nothing. And about day 7-ish, all of a sudden, I come in this one morning, and I look, and there's a little white shoot, just this little white thing just coming out. I'm like, oh, it's a miracle. You know, it's something's happening here. And then as each day went by, you know, the root system grew. And again, because it's not in the ground, you could see all the roots. You could see the stem come up and the stalk all start. It was just an amazing, for a little kid not knowing how things grow, it was just an incredible experience. I think that's partly why we celebrate Easter in the springtime. You know, it speaks of what? New life from old things, right? You know, you got these seeds that have been in the ground all winter, and they're all black and moldy and cruddy looking, and yet what are they doing? Springing to life right now. And in a sense, that's what Jesus did, right? He gave his life. He was buried in the ground. It looked like it was all over, right? But then 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, victorious over sin and death. If you could bring up the second part of that verse that we were looking at. As we look, and he goes on now, that was himself. He's talking about the seed himself. Now he says anyone. Who's the anyone? It's you and me. So he was talking about himself, first of all. Now he's talking about you and I. And he says, look, anyone who loves his life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Okay, just keep that scripture up for a minute. I'm going to ask you something. You don't have to put your hand up to admit this, all right? So I'm just letting you know that. How many people have said to themselves, I hate my life? You know what I'm saying? You maybe had just a bad moment, you know, maybe a relationship issue going on at work, something horrible going on, you know, school, a problem. You know, somewhere along the way you just said, and you might have muttered it under your breath. You might have said it inside, or you might have screamed it. You know, it's possible. I hate my life, you know? Here's the thing. This is not confirmation for you to say that. All right, I'm going to explain what this means here, all right, because none of us should be hating our life, and I really mean that. Listen, you may be going through a difficult time at this very moment in time. I get it. Bad things happen even to good people. Bad things happen to all kinds of people, but here's the thing. God has a plan to help you through it. You don't have to hate your life. God wants you, in fact, to have an abundant life, a life that is just unimaginable at this moment. And that's really why we're here this morning, to talk about this. So look at this. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Here's what Jesus is saying. If your life, what you've put together, is more important than what God has for you, you're going to lose it because it's temporary. You know, anything you build, anything that you do, especially apart from God, no matter how nice it might be, no matter how good it might be, is going to be temporary. It's going to slip out of your hands when you depart into eternity. And then he goes on, he says, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So does that mean that all of us that say, I hate my life, you know, no, that's not what it means. The word hate there means to love less. So let's put this in context. For anyone who loves their life less than loving Jesus and the life he has for you will keep it for eternal life. That's what that scripture's saying. And so, in other words, God wants you to have an abundant life. He wants you to have an amazing life. But here's the thing. If you are doing things apart from him, then that means that you love that life more important than the life that he's purchased for you. And that's a challenge that each and every one of us have to face every single day. Me, you, everybody. You know, we all have, I call them the forks in the road moment. every single day of our life, not just one, multiple ones. Some of them are very simple and basic. Others we make a decision and it affects our entire lives. You know, the relationships that we have. You know, for example, someone getting married, you make that commitment. That's supposed to be a lifetime commitment. You know, job opportunities, the list goes on and on. And so here's my question to you right now, is that when those forks in the road come, are you just doing what you would do as part of your old life? I don't know about you, but the first 20 years of my life, I was without Christ. I made my own decisions. I made my own way. I did my own thing. How many people had part of a life that's what you were doing, right? Now we invite Jesus into our heart, right? And we invite him in as Savior, but we often forget that we invite him in as what? Savior and Lord. Well, the word Savior means that he saves you from your sins. Awesome, right? The Lord part means that you've invited him in to be your master. That means like he's the boss and you're not. And that's a struggle for many of us. It is for me. Because the first 20 years of my life, I set my own destiny, if you know what I'm saying. And for many of us, we carry that into our Christian walk. How's that working out for you? You know, and that you're probably the one saying, I hate my life at this moment, all right? So the point is, what you have to do is be able to surrender that part to the Lord when you get to that fork in the road. Now, am I suggesting that you're going to have, like, you know, a kind of life where you're like a monk living in a cave somewhere or in a hole in the ground? No, I'm not in any way suggesting that. The life that God has for you is better than any life you could create on your own, without exception. That's a fact, and that's a truth. So each and every one of us have to decide, what am I going to do with this fork in the road? And so you have this initial thing. I'm going to do this. Because you're used to making your own decisions. But then there's a still small voice, the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And he's saying, but how about this? Now, you could be like me sometimes where I'm like, nah, I don't hear you. You know, and we do that sometimes. Or are we like, Lord, okay, I'll go your way. You see, we haven't been made a slave to the Lord. We become his children, and there's a big difference. He doesn't make us do anything, but he gives us opportunities to do things. And so we have to come to that place, especially on this resurrection morning, of realizing that he didn't go to the grave just to purchase salvation for you. He didn't rise again just to show you that he was victorious over it. He rose again from the grave because he purchased an abundant life for you. Not one where you're just getting by, where you know it's going to be okay in heaven. In fact, let me do a survey. How many people know that in heaven, there's no tears, it's awesome, right? Right. Streets are paved with gold, you know, no financial issues. It's perfect, right? And so for some of us, at times, we console ourselves with that. We're like, oh, well, this life really is horrible. I hate my life, you know, to use that term. But in heaven, it's all going to be okay. And we just kind of are projecting towards that, and we kind of limp through this life. That's not the best God has for you. That's like the worst, if you get what I'm saying. The best is, I love my life because Jesus is a part of it. You wake up in the morning with an excitement in your heart. In fact, even this morning, I woke up and I was kind of tired. It's been crazy busy helping my wife get ready with some things that she wanted to do. And I woke up and at first, like, I'm kind of sleepy. And then as my eyes began to kind of focus, I thought, oh, I get to share you today. Awesome. You know, I just got so excited on the inside. But let me tell you something. When I wake up on Monday morning, I have that same attitude. It's like, Lord, you got something you want me to do today. In other words, it's not just about Sunday morning. It should be Monday and all the other days of the week. But here's the thing. It's a decision at that fork in the road. You could wake up and say, I hate my life. Like maybe some of you have done on a regular basis. Or you can wake up and say, Lord, I used to hate my life. But now I love you more than my life. And you've got a great plan for me for today. And I'm looking forward to it. And with an expectation that God's going to move. And let me tell you something. You start looking for God to move in your life, I promise you, he will move. He's everywhere. The Bible says that the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. There's no place you can escape from him. He's there. But sometimes we forget he's there because we're looking to our own things rather than to what God has for us. Amen. Okay, so here's the deal. If God has done this for us, if he has told us that we have this abundant life, then what truths do we need from the cross of Calvary? And let me tell you something, there's hundreds of them. I want to just share two briefly this morning. That's what I want to do. Two truths that I want you to grab hold of because it will be an anchor to your soul to experience the abundant life that God has for you. So here's, and for some of you, you're going to say, yeah, I know this, but I'm taking you somewhere. So just follow me with this, all right? So here's the first truth that I want you to know, that you have been adopted. That's something that happened on the cross of Calvary, all right? You've been adopted. John 1, verses 12 and 13 says this, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." So just look at this. So here's a promise, right? Jesus is saying, look, to as many as receive him, you've been and believe on his name, Jesus gave the right. That word right can mean privilege or honor or power, okay, to become children of God. So how many people have received Jesus into their lives, believed on his name? Okay, that means now that you have the privilege of becoming a child of God. In fact, you are a child of God, but you have to walk in that, right? You know, just because you've been told you are something doesn't mean you're experiencing it. But you have this opportunity to become a child of God. And it goes on and says, children not born of natural descent, human decision, or husband's will, but born of God. In other words, this isn't a natural thing, it's a spiritual thing. You know, in my life when I was an adolescent, maybe like 10, 11 years old, I don't know how it came out, but somehow in the conversation around the dinner table, my parents said to me that I was an accident. I'm like, thanks. Thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. Really? That's a real morale booster, that, you know, especially that change of life, right? You're going through puberty and you're all messed up, right? And I'm being told, yeah, I was just an accident. Thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. Here's the thing. Some 10, 12 years later, when I accepted Jesus into my life, one of the first things the Holy Spirit whispered into my heart was, you are not an accident. Amen. See, there's some people here that you were an accident just like me. And you're like, God, was I even on the chart? You know, and let me tell you something. Your name was there. You may have been an accident to your parents. You may have, whatever may have happened in your life. But let me tell you something. God knew you by name. And he has a place for you in his kingdom. He has a place for you, not just in his kingdom, but listen to this, as a child, as a son, and as a daughter of God, equally accepted. Now, here's the thing. I know there's some people that say that, you know, God has favorites. You know why he can't? Because he can't do anything more than give his life. How much more can a person love you than to sacrifice their life for you? What more can they do? And so Jesus loves us all equally. You can look around. In fact, look around right now and say, hi, brother. Hi, sister. All right? You have your brothers and sisters here in the Lord. And you're going to spend eternity with them. Now, again, if you don't like one of them, you know, just get into the other part of heaven. All right? You know, it's okay. You know, let me tell you something. All the negative that's still left in our lives, thank you, Jesus, that there won't be any of that in heaven. Amen? Just all the good things that Jesus has put into us. So the important thing, step one, right? Know that you're adopted. Now that leads us to step two. Oh, in fact, let me just give you the scripture for the adopted part. One more scripture, just so you have it for your notes. Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of what? Adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's a Greek term, Abba, and it means daddy. It's a term of endearment. You know, obviously for most of us, we know God is, you know, the ultimate creator, the one who made everything and all that. And that's good. But here, when we've been adopted, now he's our parent. He loves us. He knows us by name. We call him Abba, Daddy. You know, just like a little baby, some of the first words, you know, is Dada or Mama, right? And this is literally needs to be our attitude towards our Father in heaven. We are his children. And as his children, we have a right to approach him with freedom and confidence. Why? Because he's our dad. And Jesus has bridged the way through the cross of Calvary that we can have access to the Father. It's not based on our own merits. It's not based upon what we've done or haven't done. It's based on what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price so you could have access. And just for a moment, let's just talk about this for a minute. Every head bowed, just for a moment. Have you been adopted yet? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You see, it's not an automatic thing. It's not everybody on the face of the earth becomes a child of God. You have to accept the free gift of salvation, the free gift that Jesus paid for you. So if you're here and you've never been born again, if you don't understand that term, you're probably not born again. To be born again means to accept Jesus personally as your Lord and Savior. Doesn't mean going to church or not going to church. It's a personal thing. So if you're here in this place or within the sound of my voice watching online and you've not accepted Jesus personally, I'm going to ask you to do a simple thing. Just slip your hand up in the air just to show me that you haven't made that decision. Is there anyone here? I just want to make sure that everyone here knows the Lord. I see that hand at the back. Any other hands? I just want to make sure, give a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's just take a moment. Let's pray together, pray a prayer, just to help that one individual and anyone else that maybe was afraid to slip their hand up. They weren't sure what was going to happen to them next. And so all we're going to do is pray what we would call a sinner's prayer. So let's just do this together. But that one individual and maybe others, that if you haven't accepted Jesus, if you take this prayer as your own, then you can become born again right at this moment. So pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I've messed up. I know that I haven't done right at times. But your law demands that I have to be perfect to get to heaven. I can't do this myself. But I need a sacrifice. And that can only be your son, Jesus, because he was perfect. So, Lord, I invite you to come into my heart right now as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Listen, if you made that decision for the first time or you're recommitting yourself back to the Lord, please come and talk to me after and just let me know so I can just spend a few minutes with you. Amen. So you've been adopted. Let's move on to our final point today. Here it is. You have received an inheritance. You know, think about this. As a child being part of a family, right? Hey, if there's an inheritance, you'd like to be a part of it. How many people want their inheritance? All right, yeah, a few people. And listen, if you don't want it, I'll take it. All right, just so you know. All right, so let's look at this. Hebrews 9, verses 15 and 16. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it's necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. So just jump back to verse 15 for a minute. As you look at this, it just makes it so clear that Jesus is what? The mediator. And that's a fancy word to mean the go-between. Literally, Jesus bridges between heaven and earth, right? He's our go-between. We have the right to go to heaven, right? We have the right to go into the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus. That's it. No other way. No other way into the Father except for through the Son. And so as you look at this, he was what? The mediator or the go-between between what? A new covenant. You know, if you look at your Bibles, you have the Old Covenant or Old Testament and the New Testament or the New Covenant. And so Jesus essentially closed out the Old Covenant. In fact, the Bible says he's the fulfillment of it, or the completer of it. He was the final sacrifice, you know, the Lamb of God, which took away the sins of the world, closing that chapter, so to speak, and opening the New Testament. And so now he's what? You know, the guy, his job is to talk about the New Covenant. And so as you look at the New Covenant, we have what? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what? The first four books of the New Testament, they're known as the Gospels. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus talks about the New Covenant all through there. He's talking about what the kingdom of heaven is like and how we're to act down here on earth. And then we have, you know, all the other books. You go on from Acts and on, you got the Epistles, the Romans, you know, all those other books. Well, what are they about? They're actually interpreting or helping us to better understand what Jesus said in the Gospels. And so the New Covenant should be our campsite. Now, I'm not opposed to reading the Old Testament. Have at it, all right? But I encourage you, if you're reading 10 minutes in the Old Testament, you better read at least 10 minutes in the New, all right? Because we are New Testament believers. For us, the Old Testament is historical. You know, it's the law. It's mostly about the children of Israel and their connection with God. And we can learn some cool things from that. But let me tell you something. We are New Testament believers. New Covenant. Pop that scripture back up if you could. And so as you look at that, it says, and then it goes on, and yeah, go back to 15 for me. So there we are. The promised eternal inheritance. So where is this inheritance? Anybody know? Gets found in the Word. You know, Old Testament, New Testament. Now think about that. That's the same kind of words that you use concerning a will, isn't it? And so you have within the New Testament, God's promises, his inheritance is all there for you. all there to discover, thousands upon thousands of promises in God's word for you to discover. And that's what it's there for. Now he that has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So Jesus did what? Paid the price so you can have your inheritance. Let's go on to the next verse, verse 16. In the case of a will, it's necessary to prove the death. Do we know that Jesus died? Anybody know? We got that figured out, right? And because the will is only enforced when someone has died. Again, I know they have living wills now, but they didn't back then. You know, you had to die before you got the stuff, all right? And so Jesus gave his life so that we could receive the inheritance. Amen. Can you say amen to that? So because of what Christ has done, you and I have been what? Adopted, and we also have received an inheritance. Why? So that we can experience abundant life. All right, so let me ask the hard question. I'm not afraid to do this in church. Some churches don't do this, but if we're supposed to experience the abundant life, why are some of us not? A lot of different answers, right? I think of John 10:10, which says this, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But then the very next line, Jesus says, but I've come that you might have life and have abundant life. So we know that there's an enemy that's pushing against us to try to hinder us from the abundant life that God has for us. But I don't want to talk about that today, because here's why. The enemy was what? Defeated on the cross of Calvary. So he's pretty small compared to what God has for us. So I don't want to give the enemy any credit for this at all. But we still have the quandary of, why aren't we all experiencing the abundant life? And I want to finish with this story right out of Scripture. As we look at the Scriptures in Luke, and it's verse chapter 24, and we're not going to go to it today, but let me just set the context. Jesus has gone to the cross, he's given his life, and he's also been risen from the dead. And we meet up with two guys that are leaving Jerusalem, two of Jesus' disciples. They're on the road to Emmaus. So they're going along the road, and they're talking together. And the Bible says that Jesus shows up and asks them what they're doing. But the Bible says that their eyes were covered where they didn't recognize that it was Jesus. So they're walking along, and Jesus just asks them the question, what are you guys talking about? And they're like, well, haven't you heard? And they go on and basically tell the gospel story, right? That Jesus has died and died on the cross. And he's been in the grave. And some of the women went to the tomb and it was empty. And they're saying that he may be alive. And then they go on and say, but you know, we thought that he was going to be the Redeemer. We thought that he was going to be our king. We thought that everything was going to be changed when he came back from the dead. And the Bible says this, that Jesus opened up the Scriptures to them. And from the Old Testament even, from the Old Covenant, showed that Jesus must die and be resurrected again. So they're walking along, and I'm sure their spirits were feeling a little bit better, but they're still going away from Jerusalem, right? And they get to a little town, and they're going to stay there, and Jesus acts like he's going to go on. And said, no, please stay with us. You know, obviously they were feeling a little better with Jesus encouraging them, right? So they sit down, and the Bible says this, that Jesus took bread, and as he broke it, their eyes were open. Now, can you get this? And then he disappears from their sight. Can you imagine? Like, woo, yeah, just like, whoa. And they're like, oh, didn't our hearts burn when he was sharing the Scriptures with us? I'm paraphrasing. We were idiots. We should have known it was Jesus, right? And what do? They jump up, and they head back to Jerusalem. And they go in and tell the disciples, hey, we've seen Jesus. And he said, yeah, Peter's seen him too. So here's my question to you today. Are you like those two disciples on the road walking away from God? And for that question, we need to ask another question. Why were they walking? Why were those two disciples walking away? Because they had heard that Jesus was resurrected. They had heard that something was happening. Let me tell you why they were walking away. They had wrong expectations of Jesus. In their mind, they had in view that he was going to be a reigning king, he was going to kick the Romans out, and everything would be changed. Their expectations were wrong. Let me tell you something. This story I'm telling applies to you and I today. You may have accepted Jesus somewhere along in your life, but then something has gone wrong. You had an expectation that God was going to do a certain thing in your life or a certain thing in someone else's life, and it did not happen. And as a result of that, you became disappointed. And then you became disillusioned. And then you just disconnected and began to walk away. Now, here's the cool part. This very story is a perfect example. Even though they were walking away, where did Jesus come? Right to them, right where they were. So let me tell you something. Wherever you are in your walk today, if you've been disillusioned by something, disappointed, and again, it's because of wrong expectations, and you're apart from God right now in your relationship with Him, He's right there for you. Right there for you to help you to continue on in your walk with Him. Can you say amen to that? So wherever you are right now in your walk with Him, He's there. You may be close, you may be medium distance or a long ways away. Maybe because it's Easter, you know, you decide, hey, I'm going to try this God thing out again and show up at church and just see what happens. Well, welcome. And Jesus says welcome as well. Let's just take a moment and pray. Father, I thank You for every person here. And Lord God, in a few moments, we're going to receive communion together, but I just pray for those that maybe are distant from You in their hearts. They know You. It's not that they've forsaken You and they hate You or anything like that at all, but they've just gotten distant from You. And Lord, it was a result of maybe one or more or many disappointments in their life, expectations that they had of You that wasn't part of Your plan, but in their minds, they thought it should have been a certain way. Lord, I pray right now that they would come back to the Comforter, that they would come back to Your arms, and that they would experience Your love in a fresh new way right here and right now. That just as those two disciples, that their eyes would be opened to all that You are. And that they would run back to You, Lord God, knowing that You've got a plan. It may not be what they think it should be, but it's a plan that's even better if we'll follow it to its conclusion. Just with every head bowed, you know, are you one of those people that have kind of gotten on the road, kind of walking away from God right now? Just put your hand up. Just be honest before the Lord. He knows. I see those hands. I see those hands over here on my left. Any here on the right? Anyone? Just put your hand up to the Lord. That's all I'm asking you to do. If that's you, you can put those hands down. Lord, I pray especially for those that were willing to say, hey, I've distanced myself. But Lord, I thank You that You close the distance. Just like that, Lord God. You're right there. You're right here, right now, for them. So just help them, Lord, to bring them back into full face with You, Lord God, that their eyes would truly be opened. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to receive communion together. I forgot my little cup down here. I always forget it. There we go. If you didn't get one, they're on the tables, the black tables just at the back of the sanctuary. Feel free to grab one. So if you want to open the small part, so not the big part, but the small part, you'll find a little wafer in there. This little wafer represents the body of Jesus. It's interesting that when Jesus broke bread, those two disciples' eyes were opened. My prayer for you today that your eyes are opened to fresh new things from the Lord. So let's take and eat together. Okay, so now you can open the big part. And you should find some grape juice in there. This grape juice represents the blood of Jesus. He gave every single drop of blood so that we could experience not just life, but listen to me, abundant life. It's been purchased for you. You've been adopted. You have an inheritance so that you can experience this abundant life. But for it to happen, there may have to be some death to self involved to follow Him. Father, right now, we drink this in Your honor. Father, I pray a blessing upon each person here. For those watching online, I pray that today could be a day where they can walk a fresh and new way with You. Lord God, just with an awareness that You're there for them, that You'll guide them and direct them. Lord, I pray that we defer to You more than we ever have before. I thank You for each person here. Bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anything more we can do, we're here for you. I encourage you to have a little time of fellowship with us. God bless you.